On October the 28th, 2001, the Dallas Morning News carried an article that said, "Gunman faces off with prayer's power." On a Sunday night, a man named Sherman Jackson and his seven-year-old daughter were headed to church when a man at a convenience store asked for help with his stranded car. As they drove to the man's car, he pulled a gun and demanded money, and Sherman was immediately terrified, mad at himself for putting him and his daughter in danger. He pulled out his money clip and said, "Man, here, take it. It's all I've got." But the robber didn't believe him, and he shoved the gun harder into Sherman's ribs. Now, the fact was, Sherman kept Gideon Bibles. You know, those little kind of like you used to get at school. He kept Gideon Bibles in his car with dollar bills in them so that he could give them away to the homeless. The carjacker saw one of them and just lost it. "You lied to me. There's more money here." Well, at that point, Sherman said something just came over him, and he prayed a prayer out loud. He just said, "Father in heaven, hear my cry and deliver me from this present evil." He said, suddenly a calm came over him. He said, I lost all consciousness of concern and worry, and a boldness took over me. He said, he slowed his car down, started to make a U-turn. The gunman screamed at him, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm turning my car around. I'm not taking orders from you anymore." The man pressed the gun into Sherman's chest and said, "You don't mean anything to me. I'll pull the trigger." Sherman said, "No, you don't understand. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. My Jesus is stronger than your gun." And he could see the gunman tugging on the trigger, even the hammer drawing back, but Sherman didn't flinch. He pulled over and he stopped and he said, "I want to tell you about Jesus." The man wavered for a moment, then lowered his gun and dropped his head and said, "Man, I'm sorry. I was going to shoot you." Sherman said, "No worries. All good. I forgive you." Then he told him about Jesus, gave him the Bible, took him back to the convenience store and said, "Now give me my money back." And the man gave his money back. According to the article, the gunman got out of Sherman's car with a pistol in one hand, a Bible in another, and tears on his face. And Sherman drove to church that Sunday night with a story to tell. Prayer can be powerful, can it? It can move things. It can be a holy roar that moves heaven and shakes earth. And I want you today to learn one of the secrets of powerful prayer like that in the life of Daniel. It's learning to pray as a way of life, not because you need an answer, but because you just love God all the time. If you have a Bible, open up to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel serving in Daniel 6 under his third king, a man named King Darius. The Babylonian Empire has been defeated. So think back last week, the statue, right? Gold head, silver chest, bronze belly and thighs, and then iron legs and iron and clay feet. We've gone from the iron head, the Babylonian, to now the silver empire. The Medes and the Persians have taken over, and Daniel is serving in the administration. Daniel 6:1 says, "It seemed good to the new King Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, and they would be in charge of the whole kingdom. And over them he had three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss." So if you get the picture, there's 120, let's call them sales reps and three territory managers who report to the boss. Or think, you know, there's 120 schools and there are three superintendents who ultimately, you know, report up to the governor or whomever. These satraps are accountable to the commissioners, and Daniel's a commissioner, one of the three most powerful men in the kingdom. Verse 3, "Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit." You ought to underline that. He possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. The king's about to announce an organizational chart shift. He's going from three direct reports to one. He's going to do this because Daniel is blowing up. He's killing it. The Bible says he's distinguishing himself in an intensive way. Look, it's not subtle. It's unmistakable. Everybody can see Daniel is standing out. He's excelling. We would say he's winning. He's winning. He's got the juice in a way that makes all the other guys look bad by comparison. Why is that happening? Why is Daniel blowing up? What did the Bible say? Because Daniel possessed an extraordinary spirit. It's not because Daniel's smart. It's because Daniel has God in his life. And there's favor on his life, and there's grace on his life. And as Daniel is honoring God, God is honoring Daniel in return. The Spirit of God is blessing him. Now, how do you think that made Daniel's co-workers feel to hear that Daniel is going to become the boss? What do y'all think? How y'all think? Do you think they go, oh, Daniel, that's amazing. You're a foreigner and you're taking over. Do y'all think that's really the way they thought about that? No, you know that there's a human jealousy inside of us that can be really ugly at times. And it became really ugly in Daniel's life. Daniel 6 verse 4 says, the commissioners and satraps began to try to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence or corruption inasmuch as Daniel was faithful. And there was no negligence or corruption that was found in him. I mean, it sounds like something in today's world, doesn't it? In the world of politics, they hate the guy, so they start an investigation on him. They do an internal audit, check all his receipts, make sure he isn't taking vacations on the company dime or time. They dug deep to find out if he's inflating his numbers, taking home inventory, selling secrets to the Greeks or whomever else. I'm sure they hacked his email, bugged his phone, talked to his old girlfriends, and put a private investigator on him for weeks. But at the end of their exhaustive inquiry, they couldn't find any dirt on him. He was faithful, no corruption, no negligence. Could your business and personal life withstand an examination like that? Do you live with that kind of integrity? Several years ago, I built a fire pit at my house. It was on a late Saturday afternoon by the time I was wrapping up, and I needed some stones, but all the stone stores were closed, and so I'm like, man, I got to get this thing done. And I remembered at the Reservoir campus up by the cross, there was a stone altar, and I'm like, well, I'll just go take a few stones from the altar. So I pull up there and I start to load those stones and I'm thinking, God's gonna kill me. He could kill me right here. Like, this is a bad idea. So I leave there, drive around to the stone store not too far away and it's closed, but man, there's stones everywhere. You know, and I'm thinking, man, look, I'll just pick up a few, maybe put some money in the door, come back on Monday, whatever. But then it started to occur to me, they probably got cameras here. I'm going to be arrested. My kids are going to wind up on WLBT as Wednesday's child. You know, this is going to be awful. I can't do that. And then it occurred to me, I had a friend who had sold his house and moved out. Nobody had moved in yet. He had a fire pit and had stones. And so I thought, maybe I'll just go there. Steal from God, not a chance. Steal from the store? Probably not smart. Steal from your friend? Absolutely. So I went to his house and I got the stones that I needed and I finished up the project and my heart just wouldn't let me rest. So Monday, I had to go to the stone store that was now open and buy the four stones to go and replace those stones. Now, listen, I'm telling you that because I need you to know that's just one small piece of the junk in my life that I can actually tell you about. It's a battle for me to stay pure. And sometimes my flesh dies really hard, and sometimes sin's whisper shouts inside my soul. And yet the scripture tells me in 1 Peter 1:15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior. See, Daniel was holy. He was a man of public honesty and private purity. And so his enemies couldn't find anything on him. And so they take a different approach. Verse 5, then these men said, we will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. They decided the only way to get Daniel was to put him in a bind between God and the king. And so verse 6 says, these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, prefects and satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish this injunction, sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document that is the injunction. They took advantage of the king's fragile ego. King, you ought to pass a law that nobody can pray to anybody but you for the next 30 days. And if they do, they're going to die. And the king's like, wow, okay. So he signs a 30-day injunction. According to the law of the Medes and Persians, it cannot be revoked. Now, my question to you is, what do you think our boy Daniel's going to do when he finds out about this 30-day injunction? Quit praying? Take off his P28 prayer bracelet? Cancel his alarms? What do you think he's going to do? He's going to keep praying, because that's how he lives. The Bible says in verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. Here's the key part, as he had been doing previously. He kept on praying, and he did so because it was his way of life. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing, and that's exactly what Daniel did. It was as natural to him as breathing. For Daniel, prayer was just an ongoing conversation with God. He prayed when it was easy. He prayed when it was hard. He prayed when it was outlawed. And he keeps making petition and supplication with thanksgiving toward the place that God had said, if you pray toward that place, I will hear you. Now, y'all know the story. The bad guys set up a sting operation. They catch Daniel in the act. They catch him praying. And they go to the king and said, oh, king, didn't you say anybody praying to anybody but you for 30 days? If they get caught, they're going in the lion's den. The king says, well, yeah, that is the injunction I signed. They said, well, Daniel, we just busted him praying. Not looking at stuff on the internet he shouldn't have been looking at, not throwing darts at a picture of the king, not selling secrets to line his pocket. He's praying, and he's going to die. The king is sick, and he tried to find a loophole, but the satraps and commissioners reminded him, hey, it's ironclad law of the Medes and the Persians. Daniel has to die. Verse 16 says, then the king gave orders, and he brought Daniel in, and he cast into the lion's den. And the king spoke, and he said to Daniel, your God whom you constantly serve. If you got your Bible open, underline that. The king's going to say this twice. Your God whom you constantly serve will himself deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. And just like that, it's done. Daniel's fate is sealed and his life is going to be taken. And it seems to me, in a way, that prayer didn't work out for Daniel. At least in this moment. Doesn't it feel that way to you? I mean, God's letting him down. God's not honoring him back. Here's Daniel, this great, humble guy who prays all the time, and look where it got him. He's devoted to prayer. He's devoted to God. And God's not listening. Heaven is silent. Daniel's an innocent man. How could a good God allow this to happen to an innocent man? In this moment, life is not fair for Daniel. And yet, trusting God isn't getting from God what you want. Trusting God is accepting from God whatever he gives. Can I say that to you again? That to say I trust God means I trust God even if I don't get what I want. I trust God in whatever he gives me, and I trust that he'll help me to walk it out even if I don't understand. You see, the power of your testimony is, do you hold on to faith when it looks like God has let you down? Your testimony, your platform for God, is never stronger than when you have walked through darkness and difficulty and you still hold firm to your faith. That night, the king moped around the palace. He didn't eat, he didn't have entertainment, no Netflix, no chill, no sleep. He knew he'd been handled, he knew he'd been manipulated, and he'd lost the best leader that he had in his kingdom. That next morning at daybreak, the king went to the lion's den just to confirm his fears and put to rest his foolish hope. Verse 20 says, when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and he said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you constantly serve been able to deliver you from the lions? And then Daniel spoke to the king. Oh, King, live forever. It's all good. Man, chill, bro. God's got this. My God sent his angel and he shut the lions' mouths and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him and also toward you, O king. I have not committed a crime. Then the king was very pleased and he gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the lion's den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no injury whatever was found on him. Watch this, underline this, circle this, star this in your Bible, because he had trusted in his God. It looked like God wasn't coming through until God did. And Daniel's prayers had become like a holy roar that moved heaven and shook things on the earth. And that's exactly how God wants you to learn to pray. He wants you to learn from a life of prayer that becomes powerful in and through your life. How does that happen? Well, what did Daniel's life teach us? It teaches us some lessons. Here's the first one. A life of prayer is empowered by a life of integrity. Hear me again. A life of prayer is empowered by a life of integrity. Daniel's life was one that honored God publicly and privately. He doesn't live like a heathen and then try to pray like an angel. His life of faithfulness to God provided the fuel for his prayer life. Daniel's whole life belonged to God, not just his prayers and not just his problems. Hello? He doesn't just give God his problems and his pain. He gives God everything. He's a man who was faithful, no negligence, no corruption. And that, I believe, is the beginning point of a powerful prayer life. God hears the prayers of the pure of heart. I read it years ago. I don't remember which book. Probably Andrew Murray's With Christ in the School of Prayer. But here's the statement. Whatever God is to you in life, God will be to you in prayer. If God is little to you in life, God will be little to you in prayer. But if God is everything to you in life, God will be everything to you in prayer. James 5:16 says, it's the effective prayer of a righteous man that can accomplish much. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a righteous man. Please don't get it twisted, because our minds can tell us lies and play tricks on us. To be a person of integrity doesn't mean you're sinless and you never sin. 1 John 1:8 says, if anybody says they never sin, they're just lying. You're lying. That's not true. Integrity doesn't mean you never lie. It means never mess up or sin. It means whenever you do sin, you own it and you get rid of it. You don't hold it, harbor it, or hide it. The Bible says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I'm holding on to it, I'm not letting that go. Proverbs 28:9, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. I'm doing this, I don't even want to hear it, God. That's when your prayers become impotent. But prayer is empowered by a life of integrity, which means, listen to me, prayer isn't separate from your work life and how you do business. Prayer isn't cut off from your conversations when the preacher's around or your parents aren't around. Prayer can't be compartmentalized as something you do in the morning or in a moment. No, everything you do is impacting your prayer life, and your prayer life should be impacting everything you do. And this may be the very heart of what God wants to do in you and me and the people we're praying for, even during P28. Listen, whether or not God changes things, God could change you. As a matter of fact, I think that God wants to change you many times before he changes things. Sometimes I think actually he changes you so he can change things. I'll take it a step further. Maybe God wants to change you first so he can change things through you. You just might be the answer to your own prayers. Think about it. God, save my buddy. God says, okay, let's start with you. And let's let your life become something that is so lit up with me that your buddy goes, dude, what do you got that I don't have? God, I need a job. God's like, yes, you do. And you also need to lose some attitude and you need to learn some discipline. And so would you let me change you so that you're ready for the job I have? God, would you resurrect this dead marriage or restore my relationship with my dad? I'd love to, God says. But maybe you're the key to it. Because if you change, it can change. Okay? Powerful prayer, a life of prayer is empowered by a life that says to God, I'm in. I'm in. I'm not perfect, but I'm in. Okay? Here's a second lesson you learn from Daniel. A life of prayer flows from a heart of humility. It's empowered by integrity, but it flows from a heart of humility. The Bible says Daniel prayed kneeling on his knees. It's a posture of humility. It's a symbol of surrender. And it also keeps you awake. Can I get an amen on that? It's hard to fall asleep whenever you're on your knees. And the older you get, the more your knees ache and your feet hurt and everything else, and you need help getting up. But that's a different story. But when you're bending your knees, you're humbling yourself and you're saying, God, I want to get low so that you're high. It's John the Baptist saying, I want to decrease so that Jesus can increase. Whenever in the Old Testament times, people considered their knees, and even today you might think your knees are a place of strength or weakness. And so whenever you bend the knee, you're submitting or surrendering to the person that you're bowing before. Come on, fellas, think King Leonidas being asked to bow before Xerxes in the movie The 300. And the king, a Spartan, says, gonna be a problem. Because prideful knees don't bow. If you can handle it, you don't need God. But Daniel kneels on his knees. And the point is more than a physical posture. It's really a posture of his heart. He's not just putting his knees on the ground. It's his heart that is wanting to exalt God. He's blessing God. He's adoring God. He's worshiping God. Listen to me. He's not praying for answers. He's praying for connection and for God's pleasure. I was made for you, God. Why would I not want to talk with you? This past Tuesday at All Staff, we were having a day of prayer, and we were in the very first part of it, and we were doing some adoration, just some ministering to God through worship, and it was amazing. And Christy leaned over to me, and she said, man, would you just think, we were talking about trusting God, she said, would you just think about if our kids came to you, and they were hurting, or they had been wayward, and they just came back to you and said, Daddy, I trust you. Daddy, I trust you. She said, Chip, how would that make you feel? Oh my gosh. For my kids to just look at me and say, I trust you. And the point was, how much more does it just make God happy whenever we come to him and say, God, I don't understand. I may have been on the run. My life's falling apart, but I trust you. I praise you. I trust you, Daddy. I trust you, Daddy. Daniel blessed God intensively. Come on, he's praying, praying. Y'all hear me? He's praying, praying while he's blessing God. He's not asking for an answer. He's not asking for a miracle. He's praying like his life depends on it, just blessing God. He's saying, God, I want you to be exalted. Are you as desperate for God to be blessed and praised and glorified by you as you are for God to fix whatever your P28 is this month? See how that might shift the way you pray? Daniel's prayers are marked by gratitude and by thanksgiving to God. Literally, it means he's throwing or casting. It means to lift up your hands before God. He's bowing down. He's lifting up his hands to God in gratitude, and he's praising God, and there's humility before God and honor that's shown to God. I want to try to show you what it looks like, so hopefully we can capture this on the screen. But this is his posture for prayer. And I'm going to kneel down, so if you're running the camera, go with me. All right? This is Daniel's posture. God, I bless you and I praise you and I need you so much. And I'm nothing, God, you're everything. Would you please, God, would you please be blessed through my life? God, I honor you. I thank you for all that you've done for me, God. Kneeling, humble heart, hands raised, saying, God, you're it. Now, please hear me. Please hear me. In this story, in the kingdom, they think Daniel's the man. They think he's the stuff. And yet Daniel, three times a day on his knees with hands raised, is saying, God, I'm not the stuff. I'm not smart, but you are. I'm not powerful, but you are. I can't change people, but you can. I don't have wisdom to run this kingdom, but God, you do. And you and I are just like Daniel. We're not much without God. So pray and give thanks to God and bless him. Daniel bent his knees and raised his hands and he thanked God. Now, please hear me. Please hear me. Remember this about Daniel's life. In this very moment, he's a captive foreigner who's basically been kidnapped. It's likely that he hasn't seen his parents or his family in years. He's working in an ungodly environment. He's at the mercy of a pagan king. He's single, no wife, no kids ever mentioned in his story. And yet he possesses a wonderfully positive spirit through the power of praise and thanksgiving to God. As Ezra says, the joy of the Lord became his strength. And whenever you pray with that posture of heart toward God with blessing and praise and gratitude, not needing an answer, but just needing God, here's what happened. Something shifts in your perspective. All of a sudden, something shifts. What really matters and who is really in charge comes clearly into focus. And your faith begins to build because you're thanking God for what he's already done, and it inspires you to believe he can do it again. And that fuels your faith to believe. And something changes inside of you. We learned a couple of weeks ago about the story of the 10 lepers, and the one guy comes back and he gives thanks to Jesus. And Jesus says, your faith has made you well. All of them got healed, but only one guy experienced a touch of God's grace inside. Gratitude unleashes a healing in your heart and your soul. More joy, more peace, more love. And it changes what you pray. You stop praying for stuff that doesn't matter and you quit telling God to do it your way. I've been praying for two people as my P28 this month. And 4 days ago, God shifted my perspective away from asking for their healing. And I began to just pray, God, would you just flood them with your love? Because that matters whether the healing comes or not. And many times it is his love that actually brings the healing when they receive it. You need to know that a life of prayer flows from a heart of humility. Here's the third thing. A life of prayer requires consistent practice. It requires consistent practice. Daniel prayed regularly, three times a day, the Bible said. And three times is not a multiplier. It actually is pointing to a schedule. Daniel disciplined himself to say three times every day, morning, noon, and night, I am going to pray. The point is Daniel's praying through the day, y'all. That's it. His whole life, his whole attitude, everything that he's doing is marked by a connection to God. He's saying, God, I need you. You're my help. You're my hope all day long. He doesn't start praying, listen, when the law gets passed. He's not giving a middle finger to the king. I'll show you. That's not it. It's more than simply doing something for a month and checking a box. Daniel kept on praying three times a day as he had been doing previously. He's been doing this for a long time. It's just the way he chose to live his life. Remember, he's a man with an extraordinary spirit, and he had built a spiritual life. And that's really what I want to try to convey to you today. That prayer is less about getting your prayers answered, and it's more about the kind of life you're building right now. What kind of life are you building right now? Daniel's life was built on God and connection to God through prayer and his word. A few weeks ago, we talked about how our journey to prayer usually starts off with desperation prayers. You need a miracle. It's a 911. It's a Hail Mary last resort type of communication. Can't hurt, right? Might as well pray. But whenever you pray that way, how many of y'all have ever prayed that way and it feels like a long distance collect call to a total stranger? But if you'll stay at it and discipline yourself, prayer can become a discipline. It's something that you regularly do routinely. Sometimes you're praying, listen, sometimes you pray because you know it's just the right thing to do more than it's pure enjoyment. And so 111 for you for 28 plus 1 days, praying for one thing for 1 minute at 1 o'clock, it's a discipline for the month. To tune in or to come on a Wednesday night to pray won't be easy, but you can make yourself do it because it's the right thing to do. There's a discipline to prayer. But listen, prayer can become a delight. When you've developed a connection with God and you just can't live without him and you talk to him all day long. My son sent me a picture a couple of days ago. It was a picture of a cup of black coffee in his hand. And his text message said, "Your boy's becoming a man." I'm like, "Yes, you are." He's on a journey. And I remember my journey. First time I ever drank black coffee, I was a little kid, probably 11, 12 years old in Columbus, Mississippi. My dad and I had been deer hunting on a cold winter morning. It had been raining and I was freezing to death. And we got back in that F-150 two-wheel drive, two-tone brown over tan over brown truck. And he broke out a thermos and he poured some in the lid and he said, "You want some?" I said, "I sure do." And my little trembling hands drank that coffee, not because it tasted good, but because I wanted to be warm. When I got to college, I learned to drink coffee because I wanted to stay awake to cram for that test. Come on, can I get an amen out of anybody? Take a little Vivarin, hit a little coffee, go on. We didn't have Bang and 5-hour energy. You had to be hardcore back in the day to roll. But now, God is my witness, this sounds so silly, but now there are nights when I can't wait to go to bed because I can't wait to wake up and drink coffee in the morning. What was awful in a discipline, man, I just love it. And I think that's what prayer could become for you. Maybe hard for you at first, but if you'll lay in there with it, you might find that it becomes a delight. They say it takes 21 days for something to become a habit. I looked that up this week and that turns out to be a lie. It takes somewhere between 60 days and 200 and something days for something to actually be ingrained in you as a habit. But listen to me, it means if you're really good, within 60 days you could have a discipline in your life to learn to pray and you'd be well on your way to being a delight. And even if you're on the slow bus, by the time we get to P28 next year, your prayer life could be on fire. Because you learn to say, "God, this is just the life I'm building. A man of prayer." And then here's the last thing. Prayer as a way of life results in change. It results in change. Daniel prayed all the time and it didn't look like it was working until it did. But God showed up in three specific ways. Number one, God showed up supernaturally for Daniel. Daniel is spared. God sent an angel, shut the mouths of the lions. The Bible says in Hebrews that angels are ministering spirits sent to us. When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood, the Bible says an angel came and ministered to him. I'm saying to you, whenever you pray, listen to me, when you pray, God sends his spirit is with you, and his angels can come supernaturally to minister to you and through you. You keep on praying. You keep on praying. You keep on asking. You keep on seeking. You keep on knocking. You keep on coming to God. And God does this. He shows up for Daniel, not because Daniel prayed, "Please hear me, please hear me." It's not you getting the words right. It's not you, you know, wearing God out at least over 50 years. And so now God has to do it. He doesn't answer because Daniel prayed. What did the Bible say? Verse 23. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no injury whatever was found on him because he had trusted in God. The power was in God, and God answered because Daniel didn't need an answer. He just needed God. And whether God spared him or not didn't matter. I just want you. And because he just wanted God and he trusted God, even if the answer didn't come, when the answer came, he could say, "It's all you, God. It's all you, God." And not only was Daniel spared in the moment, verse 28 says his whole life became blessed. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Two more administrations, this one and another one. Daniel just continued to be successful. God kept on blessing this man. Why? Because prayer was a way of life. God's blessing became a way of life. Whatever God is to you in life, God will be to you in prayer. And then he'll be to you in life. Daniel blows up. God has freedom to bless this man. But please hear me. His success wasn't the reason he prayed, because there's a danger that you're going to hear this and go, I'm going to start praying so God will make my business successful. That's not it. Success was a result of his prayer, not a reason for his prayer. Are you with me? Success is an extrinsic motivation. I want to do it so I get something. Nearness to God, it's right, I love you, is an intrinsic motivation. I want to do it, God, because it's who I am and it's who you are and it's what you've called me to. But when you pray with that intrinsic motivation, extrinsic things sometimes happen. But you're going to pray whether they do or not. James says in James 4:2, you don't have because you don't ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motive so that you can spend it on your pleasures. So God, teach us to pray just for your glory alone. Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Whenever you abide with Christ, listen, when you're building a life of connection to God, and you're constantly in connection with God, and his word is informing and shaping you, he says to you, ask for whatever you need. I got you. I've got you. And so when your life is marked by constant conversation, whether you're 18 or 80, when your life is marked by constant connection to God, your prayers become a holy roar that move heaven and shake earth and change things. God dealt with Daniel and blessed him, and God dealt with Daniel's haters, and I don't have time to go into it. I'm not even going to read this scripture, but there's a verse in verse 24 that says, everything that the bad guys were going to do to Daniel happened to them. And I don't know if Daniel prayed for that to happen or not. The Bible doesn't say, but I'm saying to you, whenever your life is devoted to God, the Bible says he can make your enemies be at peace with you or he can handle them. Either way, trust God with that. His wheels of justice grind exceedingly slow sometimes, but they grind exceedingly fine. And then God was exalted. Daniel's blessed, the enemy is punished, and God is exalted. Verse 25 says, then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, the nations, and men of every language who were living in all of the land. And he said, may your peace abound. I make a decree, not a 30-day ordinance, but I'm passing a law now, a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. You see, God was praised by the king. Daniel is praised indirectly, but God is the one who's getting the glory. And that should be our motivation in prayer. So with your P28 right now, here's what I want you to start asking. God, what would bring you glory? Yes, what do I want? But God, I surrender and submit what I want to your plan. What would bring you glory, God? It's beginning to pray with that different perspective. It's more than just, God, this is what I want. God, do it for 28 days. It's saying, God, this is what I want. But what do you want? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. When that gunman pushed that pistol into Sherman Jackson's chest that Sunday night and said, you don't understand, you mean nothing to me, I'll shoot you. Mr. Sherman had enough faith in his life to say, no, sir, you don't understand. Greater is he who is in me than the one that's in the world. Shoot me if you need to. Doesn't matter. I ain't listening to you anymore. And that night, prayer became more powerful than a carjacker's pistol. And in Daniel's life, prayer became more powerful than a lion's mouth. And I'm saying to you, I believe that God through prayer is more powerful than whatever you're facing right now. But would you let your whole life be devoted to God? Come on, across the room, would you pray with me right now? I want you to give your prayer request to God in just a minute. But before that, I want to ask you, have you given your life to God? Everything, everything. Not just needing an answer from God, but saying, God, I want to be all in with you. And there's that negative talk in your head that says, man, you don't deserve God. God doesn't want you. And listen, you got to say, I know God doesn't. I don't deserve God. But Jesus in his grace bids me come anyway. Come confidently, boldly to the throne of Jesus, knowing that you'll receive mercy and grace to help you. So would you just say, Jesus, I come. With open hands, God, I come to you. And I say, God, have me. And now you can say, God, and I do need you in this circumstance, this situation, whatever your P28 is. But would you say, God, would you show me how to pray in this for your glory? And if I'm the answer to my own prayer right now, God, change me first. But God, I trust that as you change me, you've got it. And I trust you. I trust you, God, even if it looks like this isn't going to work. I trust you. Whether you answer or not, I trust you. And so would you begin to pray and build a life of prayer like that? I'm going to close our time of prayer. We're going to stand and respond to God in song. There are going to be some friends at the front of the room. They'd love to pray with you and encourage you. If you're online, you can engage with those who are hosting you there. But let's build our lives on the Lord and respond to him with faith in prayer today. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Jesus, thank you that you're at the right hand of the Father praying for me right now, for us right now. Thank you, God. We need and we feel those prayers. Holy Spirit, I thank you that even when we pray, if we're praying the wrong thing, you straighten it out. Romans 8 tells us, God. So we just come to you and say, teach us to pray, God. Help us. Thank you for Daniel. God, thank you for the way that you honored that man as he honored you. And Lord, I pray all across our Pine Lake family that we wouldn't just be building prayer lives. God, we would just be building spirit lives. And prayer would be a key part of it. Teach us to pray, Lord, for your glory, for your honor, believing that you're on our side and working for our good. We ask this today in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.